Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers this morning. Thank you for being the God of mercy and the God of all comfort. And Lord, thank you that we can come to you. And Lord, you hear our prayers and you answer them. And Lord, you speak to us. You're not silent. Lord, you speak to us. And so now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. And we trust that we would hear it and receive it as not as the words of men, but as the very words of God. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. We're going to be in Acts. We're going to be Acts chapter 4 today. Acts chapter 4. And one of the things you're going to see really in Acts chapter 4, and you're going to see it throughout the book of Acts especially, is just faithfulness, boldness, courage in the midst of opposition. And that's something that you haven't seen in the book of Acts up to this point. You've seen the Holy Spirit unleashed, and you've seen the Holy Spirit unleashed in magnificent ways. You've seen people coming to know the Lord. You've seen them come to do these different things, work miracles. You've seen them do all these different things here. But you haven't seen opposition. You haven't seen conflict really yet. You haven't seen anybody come against it. And yet we know that from the words of Jesus Christ, we know that that if they treated the Master that way, if they treated the Lord Himself in those kinds of way, if they opposed Him or in conflict with Him, then we know that there's going to be opposition and conflict in those who come after Him, both in the early church and today. And sometimes you think about, like, do you ever just think about, like, Jesus is the Son of God, He's the most loving person to ever live and walk the face of the earth, and He did these amazing things, He worked miracles, He loved the poor, He loved the sick. In many ways, like, you read the story and you look at Jesus' life, and it just doesn't make any sense why anybody would want to kill Him. You know, why would anybody want to push Him off the face of the earth? Why would anybody want to get rid of this man? And it wasn't that Jews or the Romans or people like that had any problems with people being more moral or, you know, living a better life or anything like that. Or even they wouldn't have had a problem even that, oh, you love your God more. It's that Jesus came and He said that all of life and to the Father and salvation and everything came through Him, though. And that He was pushing people. He was saying that the way to God, the way that God's kingdom was going to come into this world, the way that the kingdom was going to go forward is through His work. And that He is the Messiah, that He is the King. And you even think about John the Baptist. Like, John the Baptist was a forerunner. And John the Baptist is out in the wilderness calling people to come out there and repent and believe and be baptized. Well, again, like, they didn't have a problem with people being repenting and being baptized. It was that this guy who was not accredited, who was not, did not have the approval from the authorities, that they were going outside the temple. That was the issue, that you weren't coming to God through the temple. You weren't coming through God in the supposedly ordained ways that God wanted you to. That they were saying that all of life, all of Israel, all of the people of God were being reshaped and reoriented around the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That's what really rubbed people wrong. That's what pushed people to the edge with Jesus. It wasn't just so much that He was saying, oh, you got to love people more. It was just saying that the only way for new life, the only way to be real, to truly be the people of God, to be the new Israel, to be the church, the only way that was going to happen was through Him and what He was doing. That God was doing things, He was bringing about this new covenant where God is going to stamp His law upon the hearts of His people. What Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all the prophets and Moses spoke about and looked forward to, this new covenant. Jesus saying, God's doing something new and it's through what I'm doing. And that the way that you get forgiveness, the way that you get healing, the way that you get any of these things is not through the temple, it's not through the priests, it's not through the Sadducees, it's not through the Pharisees, it's not through any of the ways that you people think it is. It's actually through what I'm doing. It's actually through what God's doing through me. And that's what the rub is. And that's what you see in this passage and through Acts. It's not so much that people are going around, oh, you ought to love God more and you ought to love just your neighbor more. No, that's true that they're saying that. But they're saying that the way that you do that is through a resurrected Messiah. That the way that that happens is only going to happen is through Jesus Christ. Because He is the King, He is the Messiah, He is the one who is the Lord, He is the one who is reigning right now. That His resurrection isn't just a future distant resurrection, it's actually a resurrection that happened in the middle of history. Because you see, there's no such thing as a dead Messiah. There were plenty of people who came along. There were plenty of Messiahs. There were plenty of Christ. There were plenty of people who said that they were going to lead God's people into the new exile. That they were going to overthrow the Romans. They were going to overthrow the evil ones. That they were going to do all these different things. And yet, what happened to all Messiahs or so-called kings and Messiahs? What they got is they met with the Roman authorities. Is they met with the Roman cross. As we've been looking at in Mark, that all Messiahs, all people who said that they were better and they had a better way than Caesar, or that they had a better way than anybody else that came in conflict, those people were executed. Those people were done away with. And that was one of the ways you knew that they really weren't the Messiah. That's the way you knew that they really weren't the Christ, the King, is because they got killed on a cross, or they got their head chopped off, or whatever it may be. That's how you always knew, well, that person really wasn't the Messiah, were they? They really weren't the one that they said they were. And that's what it looked like in Jesus' death. And yet the resurrection is so important, because in the resurrection, we're saying that, no, He really was the Messiah. He really did come. God really did come to meet us. God really did bring us into this new exile. God really did bring us salvation. God really did send Jesus into the world. God really did defeat evil. He defeated the last tyrant. He defeated the last enemy, which is death. That's why the resurrection is so important in relationship to Jesus being the Son of God, Him being the Messiah, Him being the Christ, Him being the King. The resurrection is so important. And you're going to see that. That's why the resurrection rubs people such... that's why it's so in conflict with the culture. That's why it's so in conflict with the world. And that's why it's so in conflict in the book of Acts. And throughout the history of the church, is because it's saying that Jesus really was who He said He was. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the King. And there is only salvation through Him. And His way is better. No matter who you are, what you say, no matter how much power you have, that Jesus' way is always better. And people don't like that. And so in Acts 4 here, there's been 3,000... The 3,000 before this have become Christians. Peter and John, they'd healed this crippled man. This new upstart seems to be going well. But then here in chapter 4, when the early Christians are faced with opposition, there's this temptation. If you've read the Gospels, when they faced opposition before, it's like, oh no, what did they do? Well, they left Jesus, right? And here again, this is their first opposition they're facing. And is it going to be a replay of the same old story where they come in conflict with the world and they flee? But things are different now. Things are new. That the new covenant has been enacted, that the Holy Spirit has entered the world. And so you see them not fleeing here, but you see them having boldness and courage in the face of this opposition, in the middle of this hostility. So look at verse 1 of chapter 4, and read down with me through verse 7. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So 5,000 people come to hear, and they hear the word, and the Sadducees are giving them opposition, and these 5,000 people come to hear the word and they become Christians. On the next day, their rulers and elders, verse 5, and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" They want to know why, who gives you the right to go about saying these things and doing the things that you're doing. Again, they're not Peter and John, as we'll see later, these supposedly uneducated, least of these little men, so to speak, that they're not going through the ordinary channels. They're not going through the temple, not going through the leaders of the temple. They're not doing any of these normal things that's the expectation. But they're, because their relationship with Jesus, they're able to heal. They're able to teach the Word of God and proclaim the resurrection. They're able to do all these things outside the ordinary means of what the Sadducees believe that they should do. And because of that, they're saying, what gives you the right to go around us? What gives you the right to do these things? In whose name, who has told you that you can do this? The Sadducees here, they were Jews, they were the ruling class of Jewish culture, and not only in things pertaining to religion, but also in politics. They were the go-betweens for the Jews and the Romans. That the Romans were the ruling class, they were the ones who were ultimately in charge, but they gave the Jews a certain amount of freedom because they just thought they were crazy, basically, and they didn't want to mess with it too much. Eventually they do. Eventually they go and deal with them in AD 70 and sometimes after that. But they give them a certain amount of freedom to worship their God and do all these different kinds of things. But there's this clash that's always going on there. The Romans despise the Jews despise the Romans. And the Sadducees are kind of the in-between people. They're kind of the go-between in religion and politics here. And they didn't believe, one of the things though that rubs them the wrong way about the resurrection of the dead is they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Joe talked about this, I think, maybe a couple of weeks ago about, you know, the Pharisees. There's different groups and different people you'll read about. And the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection, and they're another ruling class. They're another class that had power, religious power, but they really didn't, they weren't necessarily over the temple. And they didn't believe in the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees, they didn't like that. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Because the idea of a resurrection was what the radicals believed. Resurrection is a radical idea. It was for those who were willing to give their lives for a cause with the promise of a future reward in the life to come. Sometimes the resurrection is just kind of like, we know about it, we know that Jesus raised from the dead, and we don't think about that. That's a really like radical concept, that I can give myself up for something because I know what awaits for me. Because I know what awaits me. You know, and there's all sorts of different ideas of the life to come that exist in our culture, right? I mean, that's what people talk about, the radical Islamist, or radical people who are in ISIS, or different people who would go and be a suicide bomber, right? That they're saying, well, I'm going to do that because I know of what waits in the future for me. But the radical concept of the Christian life and the radical concept of the resurrection is that I can give myself up, not in violence, but I can give myself up in radically loving my neighbor and radically loving my enemy no matter what happens to me, because I know what awaits me in the resurrection because of Jesus and His life and the things that He's done, right? And so that's a very different concept, but that still exists in the world. Christianity is unlike any of these other kind of radical ideas of religion that exist in the world. Jesus says His radical concept is that you give yourself up for your enemy, that you sacrificially love those that are different than you. You sacrificially love your neighbor as yourself, as David was talking about and reading from about the Good Samaritan this morning. Like that, the resurrection though is to radically free us up, knowing what awaits us and knowing what Jesus has done and what He has called us to. And Sadducees, the people who were in power, they didn't like radical ideas like that. It threatened their status, it threatened their money, it threatened their power. And now you have these Christians saying that Jesus is king, and it threatened their view of the kingdom. It threatened how they viewed God's kingdom going about. And if you're the ruling class, if you're the people in charge, then change to the power structure is not a good thing. Hearing that Jesus has risen from the dead and that he is actually far superior than the Sadducees, far superior than the Pharisees, far superior than Caesar or anybody else, that's a disturbing, subversive idea, right? That's a subversive idea of a king whose way is a better way going forward. And if you're the person in power and you're hearing that these other Christians are saying there's somebody actually better than you and somebody who actually knows God and is God and says that there's a better way going forward, and you hear that and you're saying this guy's in power, you're saying this guy's in charge, well, you don't want that, because that's threatening your power, that's threatening your status, that's threatening your place in life. And so they come along and they say, Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are saying that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ? Who do you think you are that saying that he is risen from the dead? No one, they don't like to be upstaged. And in reality, we're all like the Sadducees, though, in this sense. We're all like the rulers of the Jews. Not in the sense that we're Jewish or that we're in Israel, but like in this sense, that no one likes to be upstaged or outdone by someone else, even if they recognize how the new person is better than them. You see this, that's a type that happens all the time in movies. If you've ever seen any, if you've watched even a couple of movies in your lifetime or read any stories or know of just these types of things that happen in the world, that no one wants to be upstaged by the new kid, that no one wants a new worker to come along and outdo you. No one wants to, you don't want another person to come along. If you're a coach, you don't want another coach to come along and his ideas or his ways be better than your ways. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, it's always hard, right? That's always part of our pride in our life, of if somebody comes along and can do something better than we can, you're like, oh, that doesn't feel right. That doesn't seem right. If you know anything about sports, you know, one of the things that there's different kinds of things like that happen always in sports, of the new quarterback, the new outfielder, the new whoever coming along, and that they're able to upstage you. They're actually able to do what you do in a better way. The cool kid, the top dog, is always worried about being upstaged. But that's what the gospel of Jesus does, is that Jesus, and him being the resurrected Lord, him being the king of our lives, him being the true ruler, the Lord, the one who reigns, he always comes and he always upstages us. That's why John said, I must decrease and he must increase. That John understood the nature of a relationship with Jesus. He understood the natural relationship that was to take place whenever we come into relationship with Jesus, that we decrease and Jesus increases. That we view ourselves, we don't think of ourselves as just in a negative, like depressing kind of way, but that we view ourselves in light of who Jesus is, that he's always better. That's what the gospel does. It comes and it comes into conflict with who we are. It comes into conflict with our power, whatever power realm we have, whether we're the president of the United States or whether we view ourselves as having no power, whether we view ourselves as having nothing in our lives. It doesn't matter, that there's something that Jesus always comes into conflict with in our lives. And he's always crying out to us, always showing us that his way going forward is better than our way going forward. It's what it means to follow him. He says his ways are better to follow him, that he is the rightful king, that he died, he rose again, he sits at the right hand of God the Father. What have you done? That's his credentials. That's what he's done. That's why he can say, follow me. And these Sadducees and at times many of us will hate what Jesus is calling us to. We will hate what it means to follow Him, because it'll come in conflict with our sinful ways. And yet His way is better. So we see here in the opposition in verses 1 through 7. And then let's look here just for a few minutes here of when Peter speaks up here and what Peter says. Verse 8 of chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Now the Sadducees, I don't know what they thought the answer would be. They might have thought that there's no way that these guys are going to answer us back, that they were going to come in and run roughshod over them and just kind of speak over them and lord their power over them, you know, and exert their influence to shut these guys up. But that's not what Peter does. Not only does Peter answer back, but he also brings up the fact of how they killed Jesus. Now, if you're in a tough spot and you're in that situation, and you're looking to get out and escape, you know, this opposition, this conflict, you might not bring up the one touchy subject, you know you can hit upon in this situation. And that Peter answers them back, and he also brings up their biggest folly and the biggest sin, the greatest sin ever committed, was at the hands of some of these men, at the hands of some of these people. And Peter reminds them that you killed Jesus, but God raised him up. And that's where the power to heal this man comes from. That's where the power for salvation comes from. That you have rejected the cornerstone. That you have rejected the foundation of God's kingdom. You have rejected the foundation of all of human life. You have thrown to the side. That they view Jesus as this, not as the cornerstone, not as the chief foundation stone of God's kingdom of the church. They didn't view him in that way. They viewed him as this kind of weird looking stone that they just put to the side and said, "There's no place. We have no place for him. We have no place for him to fit into our worldview or to fit into the kingdom of God. Like, Jesus doesn't fit." And so they threw him to the side. And Peter's saying that the one that you threw to the side, the one who is the Lord, the one who is really the chief cornerstone, he is the one who is important. That you've rejected the most important person ever. They have cast him to the side. He may have not matched up with what they thought the cornerstone should be, but he is, because God raised him from the dead. You see, Peter keeps on bringing that up. He keeps on going back to the resurrection. That Jesus is the Messiah, is the King, because God raised him from the dead and he is alive. And they are struck, they're astonished by the boldness of Peter and John, because they say people who are uneducated should not be speaking to them this way. Now, I don't know if Peter and John, I don't know their education. The Sadducees, just because they view them as stupid doesn't mean that they really were stupid or that they really were uneducated. They were uneducated, stupid idiots in their eyes. That doesn't mean that they really were. But they view them and they say, how could these uneducated men, how can they do this? They should not be speaking to them this way or using and applying the scriptures how they are. They have not went through the proper educational channels of learning to speak in this way. And that's why they're just befuddled. They're dumbfounded. They're saying, how can this be? How can you, who I perceive as uneducated, stupid, not having any education of any sort, how is it that you can speak to us this way? How is it that you can apply Psalm 118 in this kind of way? How is it that you're able to read the scriptures and see in them and teach us in this way? The key, though, to their strong conviction and bold witness was not their education, but it was that they had been with Jesus, and Jesus had given them His Spirit for boldness. Isn't that interesting there? Verse 13, they had been with Jesus. That their lives were so marked by their relationship to Jesus that it was able to be perceived by all people. That their teaching, their knowing the Word, their faith, the power of the Spirit within them was able to be seen by all, and it was able to be pointed out, and that those guys, even though I disagree with you, even though I don't believe the things that you believe, even though that you are different, far different from me, I recognize that you have been with Jesus, that you are one of His people, you are a follower of His. For God to use you, you do not need to have a degree from Harvard or go to seminary or be the most educated or eloquent of speakers. You need to know Jesus. You need to know Him, and you get to know Him through His Word, communion with the saints, communion through prayer. Those are the kind of people that God uses. Those who are whose whole heart has been given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world does not need more passionless, convictionless people blabbing on and on about nonsense that is not helping anyone. We do not need more people who know the scorecards of the Pacquiao Mayweather fight. We do not need more people who know all the dribble and all the just nonsense that exists in this world. That's not what the world needs the most. It's fine to know things. I know all sorts of useless things. But the thing that marked these men was that they knew Jesus, and they knew His Word. The world needs people who know Jesus through His Word and prayer and will speak with conviction concerning Him and the cross and tell others He is the only way for salvation. That's what verse 12 says. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, people are okay with the church and they're okay with Jesus as long as you aren't telling them that He is the only way. And yet the only way that you will do that, the only way that you will be able to express this glorious gospel and this glorious truth of salvation through Jesus Christ is if you know Him and you know what His Word says and you know how to explain it and speak it into other people's lives. By the power of God's Spirit that comes through prayer and comes through love for Him and love for others, that these men were marked by knowing Jesus. And that's what was most important. And that's where the power of the Spirit came from, was from Him and knowing Him and following Him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You give us the grace to believe. I pray that You give us the grace to follow after You. And know that You are the Messiah, You are the Christ, You are the King, You are the one who rules and reigns over all things, because God has raised You up from the dead, and that You are alive, and You sit at the right hand of God the Father, and you rule from there, and You send Your Spirit into the world, Lord, for those that would call upon You. And I pray that we would call upon You today, and that You would give us grace, and You would help us to perceive and to see glorious things in Your Word today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.